John chapter 16. John chapter 16 in your Bibles. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And I'll read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verses 1 through 7. John chapter 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your pure and perfect word. Lord, please speak to our hearts, strengthen us, and Lord, we need you more than we'll ever know. So, you're such a wonderful God, and you give us so much. Please, we need your help this morning. Touch our hearts and strengthen us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read John chapter 16, keep your Bible there. I'll point some things out to you. This is the night of the betrayal. And John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the words that Jesus told the disciples right before he was taken and then obviously crucified the following morning. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure into heaven. And when you read verse 1, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, what? Chapters, really, if you want to go chapter 13, 14, and 15, he said, I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So he said, I'm hoping what I'm teaching you won't cause you to stumble and fall spiritually. That's the word offended, if you get offended at things. He said, because then he tells them, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. He said, there's coming a time when people are going to put you to death and actually think they're serving God. And then in verse 3, he said, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I think it's funny, you know, Joe Biden made that statement this week, you know, the palmist, you know, doesn't know how to say psalm, you know, doesn't realize that the P is silent. And he did a John Kerry, if you were around in the John Kerry election, John Kerry thought he would quote, you know, give a good Bible reference, John 3:16, and instead he said John 16:3 and freaked everybody out. And because John 16:3 says, he says, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I remember when John Kerry made that. Okay, let's go back to the present here. I enjoyed that this week. Jesus is saying there's coming a time where they're going to put you to death. And they're going to actually think, during the Inquisition and all the millions of people that the Catholics put to death, how do you kill somebody and quote scripture to them while you're cutting their members off? The ends of the fingers, the choking, the burning, and read Bible verses to them. They actually thought they were doing God's service. Muslims, when they kill Christians, they actually think they're serving Allah by putting Christians to death. That's still happening all over the world. Jesus said, that time is going to come. It's coming. And then he says, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's trying to prepare them. Look, it's going to get bloody. It's going to get dark. And I'm trying to tell it to you so that when you find yourself in the midst of it, you'll say, yes, things are happening just like the Lord told us. You won't quit when the going gets tough. When you read verse 6, it says, because I have said these things unto you, he's frustrated in verse 5 because he says, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? You're not concerned about that. But verse 6, but because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Why are you sad about what I'm telling you? Nevertheless, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or best for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You realize if you look up the word Comforter, it's found 4 more times in your Bible, in John 14, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus tells us the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. He says, if I don't go to heaven, he said, then he won't come in my place. So Jesus tells him 2 things. Ready? This is what we're looking at. Just kind of stay with me for a minute. Let me lay a foundation here. Jesus said, first of all, you're going to face persecution for my name and my cause. They're going to put you to death. Then he says, I'm leaving. I'm not going to physically be with you anymore. I won't be somebody you can touch and grab anymore. I'm leaving. That's what he's trying to get across to them. And they weren't sorrowful because Jesus was physically leaving. That's how come in verse 5 he said, how come none of you are asking me where I'm going? How come you're not saying, well, Lord, where? So we can go too, you know, however they wanted, you know, Philip doing that later. He says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He said, they were sorrowful because they were going to have to suffer. They were sorrowful for the wrong reasons. He said, I've told you, but you're sad about the wrong thing. You're sad about persecution happening in your life. Well, let me get this straight. They've been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and they still haven't learned one of the most basic truths that is all throughout the Bible. Listen closely. Troubles with Jesus are blessed and joyful affairs, and the days of ease without Jesus are always unpleasant. See, I don't know of any. It's not that I'm praying for persecution. It's just I can go through anything with the Lord. But the best of times without God are miserable days. I don't care how easy you have it. I don't care how rich you think you are. You're nothing without God. And Jesus is trying to give them this thought. We live today in a land of prosperity where people are given days off to celebrate and observe with their families. And by the way, I'm glad. I'm glad everybody has Thanksgiving off and can, you know, well, I know most do, but they can celebrate with their family. I don't want it any different. But in our land, you also need to realize drug usage is at an all-time high. That was it. Get it? Drug high. Okay, never mind. I'll keep on going. I throw out little things to see if you're listening, okay? Along with the suicide rate, the suicide season is getting ready to peak in another month, in January. As people justify the use of more drugs and more alcohol and more liquor, now drinking liquor is justified by many who call themselves Christians, regardless of what the Bible says. People are using antidepressants as much as opioids. Yeah, we got a big drug problem in America. I'm telling you this morning, the lesson Jesus, I think, wishes they would learn is that without Him, the best of days are meaningless. And with Jesus, the most difficult days, without Jesus, the best of days are meaningless, and with Jesus, the most difficult of days are blessed and beneficial. Here, the Lord's disciples, like so many of us, don't get it. It goes right over their heads. We're more apt to pray this way, Lord, please make my life easy. Make sure I don't have any struggles or troubles or heartaches, and then I'll be happy. And Jesus said, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I'm getting ready to leave. That is what you should be concerned about. You should be concerned about, if I tell you you're going to suffer and I'm leaving, you should be clarifying, you mean, Lord, we're going to go through this without you? That's what should upset you. But he said, you're not asking me, where are you going? People today, okay, as we try to minister in our workplaces and families and neighborhoods, we don't hear Well, we hear that people want an answer for their economic struggles, but they don't want Jesus. The world wants an answer to their emotional troubles, but they don't want Jesus. They want an answer to the strife in their home and their family, but they don't want Jesus. And they want happiness and a trouble-free existence, but they don't want the one who is the source of peace and joy and love and hope. Jesus had just told them, you're there in John 16, look at back at chapter 5, 15, verse 5. Look at chapter 15. Jesus said, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Look at the last line. For without me ye can do nothing. That ought to be underlined in your Bible, because most don't live that. I'm fine without the Lord. God just gets in the way. God said, you can't live life properly without me. Without me, you can do nothing. Your life will amount to nothing if you live it without me. Okay? But this is not mattering yet. Now, we'll look back here at chapter 16. It didn't matter yet. I want to say it didn't matter to the disciples because they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. And I know that helps to have the Comforter, to have the Holy Spirit. But then I think this, we have the Holy Spirit after we get saved and we struggle with this. So maybe that's not the answer. We want what only Jesus can give, but we reach past him to get it. Jesus is trying to get them to see that what he's putting in place after he leaves is a lot better than what they have now. And this has never happened before. So he's trying to say, is anybody out there listening? You're getting ready to suffer. I'm going to leave, and the Comforter is going to come in my place. Now, look at chapter 14. Now they just don't get the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They'll get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after he rises from the dead. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left, came and left, came and left, came and left. When the New Testament starts, he comes inside you, Jesus said, to live, and he never leaves. You can grieve him. You can quench him. But he never leaves. You can silence him, but he never leaves in the New Testament. This had never happened before. He said, he shall be in you, and he was talking as soon as I rise from the dead. So, Jesus is trying to get them to see what's available to them after he leaves and is no longer physically with them. But the disciples are more interested in how people are going to treat them. And Jesus is saying, you should be more concerned that I'm leaving. But instead, they're worried about what he meant by persecution. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Ready? Chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is that better? Why is Jesus leaving and sending the Holy Spirit in his place? Why is that better than having a Jesus you can touch? Follow me with thinking. The Godhead, or the Trinity, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three are one, 1 John 5, 7. God, the eternal creator of the universe, put on flesh and came down to this earth. His name is called Emmanuel, or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we celebrate this month, Christmas time. He did so many miracles that testified that he was the creator. Nobody else had ever calmed the weather before, calmed the sea in a storm. Nobody had risen the dead. Nobody had. There's so many miracles he did that pointed, this is God Almighty in the flesh. The great sacrifice that he made of himself on the cross at Calvary and the glorious resurrection that followed 3 days yet later. Listen, yet still his own disciples on the morning of the resurrection couldn't bring themselves to believe what had happened. They were with him. They weren't sure why he died, and they weren't sure that he had risen from the dead. That was all on Sunday morning. Yet he told them he would, and they had the eyewitness testimony of those who had seen him alive, and they still doubted what was going on. So what God shows us through the New Testament is this. God is afar off in heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, he was incomprehensible to man. Israel never got it. A few gave themselves, but the majority of Israel's history is one of apostasy and falling away from God. Then guess what? Then God walking in our midst, coming down to this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the person of Jesus Christ, nobody still gets it. The disciples aren't getting it at this time. Jesus obviously voices his frustration. So Jesus teaches them that in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's going to take up residence in your heart. And he says, I'm no longer going to teach you from without, I'm going to teach you from within. Look at verse 13 in chapter 16. Ready? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's why Jesus said, it's better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit can come and live in each one of you when you believe on me. He says, what you can't see with your eyes, he said, I'm going to teach you in your heart. You're going to come to know me through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Think about it this morning. You can know things about people by reading about them. I enjoy reading biographies, good ones. But you don't truly know somebody until you live with them. What you thought you knew about them would be nothing compared to what you would know about them after they lived in your home for 6 months. No one knows what someone is like until they live together. That's normal. That's why college, going to a good Bible college is such a good reality check. One, it helps you test drive your own personal manners, and then it helps you be around other people. You know what I mean? As far as so you can kind of mature a little bit. Here, nobody knows what someone's like until after they live with them. As much as you can learn about God in the Old Testament, as much as you can learn about the Lord Jesus as he dwelt among us for 33 and a half years, that's nothing compared to him coming to live inside of you when you get saved. You're in John chapter 16. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus tells them the next visit you receive will be me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes inside you, you'll finally see my glory. When the Comforter comes inside of you, you'll finally comprehend what I've been trying to show you. God's Word teaches us that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you no longer have a God that lives on the other side of the universe. God Almighty lives inside of you if you're saved. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's what happens when you get saved. God beautifully details this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As a matter of fact, keep your finger there in John. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you get saved, you become the dwelling place of God. I'll cover that a little bit tonight in the message. But since God, when he comes in and he saves you and he never leaves, then please remember, wherever you go, Jesus goes. Make sure you don't take him any place he doesn't want to go. Right? Don't put him in an environment that he's not welcome in. Because he'll never leave you. But you can squelch him in the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can grieve him and sadden him and quiet him. It's kind of like, shh, get over there in the corner and shut up. I'm having my own fun here. Careful, Christian. You can live in such a way that you push Jesus aside, but he still never leaves you when he comes inside you to live. Some teach that if you trust Jesus as your Savior because he died for your sins and that he comes inside you after you get saved, but sometime after that you get the Holy Spirit. That is garbage. The Bible doesn't teach that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have Christ. You're not saved. If God does not live inside of you, if the Holy Spirit's not inside of you, that's because you're not saved. There's also a misunderstanding by some that the Spirit of God is somehow everywhere, and in the forest, and in the trees, and in every home, and in every building. And the Holy Spirit's just floating around everywhere, and one day He might land on you. That's not in the Bible either. God is everywhere. That's how come people say, oh, I don't have to go to church. God's everywhere. I can, you know, sit here around the campfire. I can be in my car and I'm in church. No, you're in church when you assemble. God is everywhere. But God told you to assemble in the Bible. God told us to. No, going to church is important. Yes, God is omnipresent. But to help our minds comprehend who God is, He gives us the dwelling places to think about. God the Father is at a throne in heaven. Okay? To meet God, you go to that throne. He's in one place. That's so we can understand Him. Jesus Christ is in one place. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see how Jesus said, it's expedient for me that I go so that He can come? Because if He was here, He could only be physically in one place at any time. But now that He's gone, He can be where every believer is on the inside of them, anywhere in the world. Isn't that wonderful? He said, it is better that I go so He can come. Go back to John chapter 16. Since Jesus is living inside of you, it is a good thought. What kind of a house do you make Him live in? Since He'll never leave, and aren't you glad He'll never leave? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, 37 to 39. Since He lives inside of you and He'll never leave you, what do you make Him live in? Do you let Him clean the house? Do you let Him move the furniture around? What can Jesus do in your house? Some people, aren't you glad? Look, to be saved and go to heaven, you have to place your faith in Christ. To enjoy the Christian life, you need to let Jesus move the furniture around. Say, yeah, that needs to go. Yeah, put that over there. Yeah, I'm going to move this over here. Don't keep Jesus. How much does He have reign in the home that you provide for Him? Or does He have to put up with a lot of junk? God tells me what He wants to approve of in the Bible. Amen? It's a good thought. It helps me as a Christian. You're in John chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of three things, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit of God, this is really I know I've laid a foundation this morning, I wanted you to understand, but this is the sermon this morning. Jesus comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit when you believe on Him to do three things. That's what Jesus said. He said, when He has come inside of you to live, He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit of God is not sent to make people bark like dogs or babble incoherently or laugh uncontrollably for hours. The Holy Spirit is not sent to guide you to give your money to a TV or internet preacher. John chapter 16, verse 8, when He has come, He will, the word reprove means convict. He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is either all positive or it's all negative based on the condition of your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to declare to the world the issues that God has with those who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what it says. He'll reprove the world. Okay? We know what the world is. Better yet, go to John chapter 3. You're in the book of John, go to John chapter 3. We know what the world is. In 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is in wickedness. John chapter 3, look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is a burning hell, but God doesn't want anybody to go there. God so loved the world, so he convicts the world of sin. That's not hate. God says he so loved us that he convicted the world of their sin. And he sent his Son so that they wouldn't die and go to hell, or so that they didn't have to. You can't read the Bible like a snowflake. You have to read the Bible like a child of God. God wants the whole world saved, and he gave us his only begotten Son to do it. Look at verse 17. Watch this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned, watch, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I wish you'd underline the words condemned already in your Bible. This stupid teaching, I know it's. I know the jokes, you know, hey, when you get to heaven, what are you going to tell St. Peter? St. Peter doesn't watch the gates. And what are you going to tell St. Peter on how you get to heaven? None of that. The Bible says if you're not saved, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ because he died for your sins, you're condemned already. There is no judge. There is no courtroom. When your heart beats for the last time, the burning begins. The gavel has already been sent home. You've already been declared guilty if you're lost. You're condemned already. Well, I'll just wait to see what God declares. I'll just leave it up to the Lord. You're condemned already if you're lost. You're damned to hell. That is a reality that needs to be... Okay, watch this. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Look, they're already condemned because they have not believed. That's what it says in the scripture. Jesus died for the world, but that doesn't save the world. It does provide the world with a means whereby they may be saved, but nobody was saved when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. What Jesus did was he made a way so anybody could be saved if they'd call upon his name. So how does a condemned man get saved? By the third person of the Holy Spirit, that's when he comes onto the scene. Now go back to John 16, and we'll stay here. John chapter 16. Let's focus on verse 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what's he mean by that? The first thing you're convicted of, God says, when you get saved, is the sin of not believing. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. So the Holy Spirit of God says to everybody who's not saved, okay, what does the Holy Spirit say? He would not say, you're going to hell because you drink alcohol, so stop drinking. The Holy Spirit would not say, you're going to hell because you fornicate and commit adultery, so stop your immorality. The Holy Spirit would not say, you're going to hell because you smoke, therefore stop smoking. The Holy Spirit would not say you're going to hell because you're a thief. Stop stealing. Now, stealing, smoking, drinking, fornicating, all of those are not compatible with anybody who says they're saved. Those sins are not reasons that anybody, though, would go to hell. The Holy Spirit wants to discuss one sin with the world. One. The Holy Spirit says, you have not believed on Jesus Christ. You know about him. You've heard about him, but you have not believed on Jesus Christ. You know why? If you stop drinking, that's great, but that's not getting saved. If you stop smoking, I'm glad for you. You'll probably die, a less painful death, but that's not getting saved. If you stop stealing, that's not salvation. Those things are going to lead to a better, cleaner, purer life on this earth, but that's not getting saved. God didn't nail a liquor bottle to the cross. God didn't nail a pack of cigarettes to the cross. God nailed to the cross his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the payment for your sin. And the question is, will you receive Jesus Christ? That is salvation. Somebody said, well, I'm a Muslim. The Holy Spirit of God says, wrong. Somebody says, well, I'm Catholic. The Holy Spirit says, wrong. Somebody says, well, I'm a Baptist. The Holy Spirit says, wrong, wrong, wrong. Have you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Well, I don't think I'm that bad. Then you're the worst sinner on the lot. Your pride. That is the sin of the world that will send the world to hell. Every other sin can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. But if you don't trust Him as your Savior, you can't be forgiven of anything. So the Holy Spirit of God reproves the world of the sin of not believing. That's in verse 9. Now look at verse 11. He's going to reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What do you mean? Okay, I understand how when you get saved, you're convicted of sin. But Jesus said He's going to convict you of righteousness also. That's number two. What does that mean? God says, the second thing the Holy Spirit wants to tell the world is your righteousness can't get you to heaven. For you to get to heaven, you have to have the perfect righteousness and purity and holiness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He set the standard. And it doesn't matter who you know that committed a worse sin than you did, the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you to get to heaven. And when you start witnessing to people, the first thing they do is they tell you why they think they're good enough to get to heaven. They tell you why they're better than someone else who doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Because that's our human nature. Well, my righteousness is better than their righteousness. The Holy Spirit wants everybody in the world to know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner, a law-breaking sinner. Look at verse 11. So, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and me to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and then watch verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The third thing the Holy Spirit wants the world to know is this. Listen closely. If God the Father would punish His own Son with death and bruise His own Son for your sin, what would He do to you for rejecting His Son? If God the Father would pour out His wrath on His own Son for your sin, you're a fool to think that He won't pour out His wrath on you. The prince of this world was judged at Calvary. Calvary proved that when our sin was placed on God's Son, that God loved supremely, God executed wrath and judgment on Him because God is that holy. And if God would not spare His own Son when His Son was made sin for us, then God won't spare you either. This is the message of the Holy Spirit to a lost world. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. That's why if you're lost, do you understand that you have rejected Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners? Do you understand that if your righteousness is not equal to the sinless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God Almighty Himself, you're guilty? And then the third thing, do you understand that if God punished His own Son, you better abandon all hope that He won't punish you? Well, I just don't believe God would ever send somebody to hell. You can't know anything about the Bible. God would. The Holy Spirit has to reprove the world of those things because those are the three things the world won't accept. I don't think this message is negative. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. What a wonderful, loving God who wants to show the world how they don't have to go to hell. Yes, there is a hell, but nobody has to go there. God doesn't want anybody to go. This is only a negative message if you want to work your way to heaven. Now, why would the Lord Jesus begin His teaching on the Holy Spirit and how He reproves the world with persecution? Go back up to verse 1. Ready? Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Neither, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Okay, here's the application, and so don't lose me. Because the only place on this earth the Holy Spirit dwells is in you, if you're saved, then how is the Holy Spirit of God going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Your mouth. God wants, when God comes inside of you to live through the Holy Spirit, He wants to use you to give His message to the world. You've sinned because you have not believed. Your righteousness cannot get you to heaven. You need the righteousness of God. And judgment's coming. There is a burning hell that God doesn't want you to go to, but you will if you reject Jesus Christ. God wants to use you and me when you get saved to tell the world of that message. Now, since we know that, okay, when you tell them that, sometimes people get upset. And like verse 2 says, sometimes they'll put you out of their synagogue. Sometimes they won't invite you for Christmas. In some places of the world, they might even put you to death if you proclaim the message that God wants the world to know through you. I know God. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, and He's going to take you to the world to show them their sin of not believing on Me. And when they treat you like they've treated Me, if you aren't careful, you're liable to get upset. That's why, Christian, do you realize with you being the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter 4 times in the Bible. Oh, this is good comfort food. Look, I like eating too. I enjoyed Thursday. We rejoiced and thanked the Lord, and I love that. But you have the Holy Spirit of God who wants to help you with your hurts and your pains and your frustrations. Oh, I just had to drink because I was under so much pressure. No, you're either a backslidden Christian or you're lost. Well, I just find liquor, it's sinful. Why would you, if God lives inside of you, why would you, you forgot then. That's why you're backslidden. God wants to help you. If you're saved, He lives inside of you. He wants to help you through everything. There's no drugs. There's no alcohol. There's no immorality. The things people are running to, it's sad. And then there's actually some of them that are running to those things and they call themselves saved. Really? What? You do drugs? Oh yeah, just you know, the world's changing, we're under a lot of pressure. Did you forget God? He lives inside of you. Tonight when you lay down, He'll be closer to you than your next breath. You can talk to Him anytime you want. I mean, you have a direct line. You can, anytime. Yes, I kneel when I pray, and sometimes I'll lay, and sometimes I'll walk, but you can talk to God anytime you want if you're a Christian, if you're saved. I don't have to come to the church house, amen, to talk with the Lord. Then is God just something you do on Sunday? Shame on you. Christian, you have the Comforter living inside of you. He wants to help you. And what, you've heard me tell the story. There was a church here in Maryland, several hours from here. The two men in the church that had been by their pastor for 20 years loved their church, and I mean stood behind their church when their wives passed. It is an awful loss. It is painful, but they didn't deal with it right. And both their wives died in 1 year, I think within a 6-month period of time. And those two men who had stood behind their pastor when the pain came, turned on him, split the church. And that church is, I think that was 2 years ago, and that church is still recovering to this day. In the time when they needed the Lord the most, they didn't let God comfort them. And can I tell you something? When you lose a family or a loved one, especially a spouse, there's nobody that can comfort you like the Lord. No human being can comfort you. If you're saved, you've got God living inside of you, and God doesn't force you to let Him help you. Let Him help you. You have to ask Him, Lord, I'm dying right now. There's times God's grace, you can feel His presence and He'll help you, but you have to want it. You can't, well, this tragedy's happened, so it's time to go to the nightclub. What are they going to do for you except run up your credit card and get you drunk? It's so sad to watch what Christians run to. You've got the Comforter living in you on the inside. Can I ask you this morning, I'll close the message with this. How do you respond to the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? I asked you before, does Jesus have free reign in the house you make Him live in, or can He only stay in one room? If you aren't careful, you can be offended by the leadership of your house guest, or you can yield yourself to His control this morning. And if you don't yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, your Christian life is going to be a constant fight. He, every time you're around a lost person, he's going to try to get you to talk and tell them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But when you fight, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what God wants to use you and me to say to the world. But every time you're around and you say, no, I'm not doing that, then guess what? Your life is a constant fight and turmoil. Most of our struggles are because of an internal struggle between us and the Holy Spirit, because he wants to reprove the world for not believing on Jesus Christ, and we won't let him. If you would start witnessing, you would find joy and peace like you have never known. Why? Because I'm letting God use me. He wants to use your mouth. Christian, John chapter 16. This has helped me, and I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please, I know you want to use each person, but there has to be a yielding. There has to be us giving our